Hanky helping out today with the music as well as making announcements and heading up a meeting tonight. He's had a busy day, and I thank the Lord for him. I wish for you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, please, to the book of Revelation. And if my voice gets rather intimidating, it's intimidated me already. I'm sorry about that. But I'm looking tonight, as we're looking here at these seven churches, may I remind you again, these seven churches, I believe, are a picture of the church age in which you can divide it into seven different sections. For example, the church at Ephesus, the church which left its first love, that was a church during the apostolic time. And then the church of Smyrna, which followed that, is the church that was loyal to its first love. And that's a picture of the church under great persecution. And we are reminded that that church up to around 312 was greatly persecuted. And we recognize also this is a picture of churches today and individuals in the church. Then tonight, we want to look here at the church at Pergamos. Whereas the church at Ephesus had left its first love, and the church of Smyrna was loyal to its first love, this was a church that was leaven, came into that church. It was a church where had a love that was leaven. Now, we know in the Bible that leaven is symbolic of evil, and leaven comes in, and you don't even know it's there. We, as a church, need to be sure that that leaven doesn't creep into our church. How easy it is, whether it be music or whether it be doctrine or whether it may be, I'm reminded so much. I'm thinking of the institution that I graduated from, so I couldn't recommend anymore. But when I was there, I remember the little things that began to creep into that institution. And it wasn't long that institution just threw out the things that it once stood for, and that's what happened. That happens to institutions, and that happens to churches, and it happens to individuals. And so I want to look at this church tonight. Now, it was a time that was a time when the church of Pergamos was a time when darkness moved into the church. It was a time when the devil moved into the church. And it was a time when doctrinal error moved into the church. You see that somewhat in this passage here. In verses 12 through verse 17. Now, first of all, it is a time when darkness moved into the church. Now, keep in mind, and over here in verse 12, the angel, that's the pastor of the church in Pergamos, write the things, said he which had the sharp sword with two edges. I want you to think about a man by the name of Constantine. Now, Constantine was the emperor that decided that the church he would no longer persecute the church. The church was, when it was persecuted, this persecution was replaced with popularity. You got to be careful when the church becomes popular to the world. And the church had become popular. And Constantine came along, and what he did, matter of fact, in 312, Constantine supposedly saw and he was a heathen, he wasn't a converted man, and he saw the symbol of the cross in the sky. And I believe the devil arranged that. And when he saw that, he decided to make Christianity the state and national religion. And when that took place, the church was no longer persecuted. It became extremely popular. But not only do we find persecution was replaced with popularity, but perversion replaced purity. All of a sudden now, when Constantine made the church the state church, what had happened is this, and this happens in a lot of churches. People are brought into the church without any evidence of conversion. Matter of fact, what Constantine did is Constantine decided that all you had to do was baptized. How many times I've heard, well, I've been baptized or whatever, and that sort of settles it. And so what happened when the church here, perversion replaced purity, people were baptized, but they were never converted. And they brought their heathen practices into Christianity. And I see that today, even in our day. There is a lot of heathen practices that are now being brought into our churches. I think it's in music. I think it's in translations. I think it's in a lot of things today that are brought into our churches. But when the church, now you're familiar, of course, with the Catholic Church. And in the Pergamos Church is a picture here of the Catholic Church that began to be the one world church of that day. And when Constantine, and then so there a lot of things were brought in. For example, the worship of saints and angels. That was brought in during this particular time. Mass was instituted. A worship of Mary began at this particular time. Matter of fact, people in that day no longer went through Jesus Christ, they went through Mary. Can you imagine? You go through Mary, I just go through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And the purgatory was introduced. I remember when my mother passed away and she had joined the Catholic Church, and I can remember that priest saying to me, well, your mother is now with God. And I thought to myself, you really don't believe that. You believe that everyone that dies goes to purgatory first before they can go to heaven. And I challenged him on that. He didn't know what to do. Matter of fact, he wished I hadn't been there. But it was my mother's funeral, and I did speak in that Catholic church. And I talk about salvation. There's none other name under heaven get among men whereby one must be saved. And he was as nervous as anything could be. He just couldn't wait till that service was over. And he wanted to get rid of me because that was contrary to their perversion. And so here we have a time in that church, the light went out. When persecution was replaced with popularity, the light of the church. Well, listen, the church is the lighthouse. When that perversion replaced purity, the light went out. And then religion replaced relationship. My mother, for example, if I can give testimony to that, I remember sitting down more than once with my mother. And a matter of fact, my mother, for many years, just lived a heathen life and was married three times and lived with a man or two. But once she became a Catholic, she became very religious. And I will share with you today that here we not only see perversion replaced with popularity and perversion replaced purity, but religion replaced relationship. She thought as long as she had those sacraments, as long as she took of the institution of the supper and all those things and the mass, that she was on her way to heaven. That's a terrible thing. Religion will never replace relationship. And so what happened to the early church? What happened to that church? Around 312, when Constantine became the emperor, the church, that was the day, that was the year, that was the time when the light went out in the church. Now, I know there are many churches today where there's no light. I mean, there's no spiritual light. I pray today, I want to keep not only those lights on, but let's keep the spiritual light on. Ye are the light of the world. And we are the light, and we're to keep the light on. But it was not only a time when darkness moved into the church, but it was a time when the devil moved into the church. Look here, if you will, please, as we go down here. Look at verse 13. Now, that was a time when the devil, and I want to say this to us with dogmatism I can tonight, with a voice that I got left, we never want the devil to move into our church. He said in verse 13, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Now, a lot of people are not too sure what that means. Pergamos was the capital that time of Asia, and every kind of idolatry practices was available. Every kind of god was there. But the problem, I think, here is this, that the devil just moved into the church. And let me tell you when the devil moves. How do you know when the devil moves in the church? He moves in when the word of God is moved out. Look there, back up there in verse 12. The angel of the church in Pergamos wrote these things, said the which had the sharp sword. Now, what is the sharp sword here? What does anybody know what it is? Tell me what it is, the Word of God. And he's reminding them in that verse right there in reality that the devil moved in when the Word of God moved out. And you can never have a substitute for this book. God has manifest his Word in these last days through preaching. God wants us to know this book, and we need to recognize here, if you want to move the devil in any institution, any church, just move the Word of God out. Just not make it as powerful as it needs to be. Secondly, he not only moves in when the Word of God moves out, but he moves in when the way to God is cast out. No one knows here in verse 13. If you'll read down here, you'll find a man named Antipas. I don't know who he was. He was a martyr in the church. And no doubt he was one who stood for the faith in the midst of this changing church, this church now replacing persecution with popularity, purity with perversion, relationship with religion. And no doubt, whoever he was, I want to meet Antipas someday. I'm looking forward to meeting him. And he gave his life because he would not substitute. He would not substitute purgatory, worship of Mary, no doubt, and these things that were creeping into the church in those days. And so the devil moves in when the word of God is moved out. And he moves in when the way to God is cast out. And he died a martyr's death. I'm told that his death, historians tell us, I don't know, that he died a terrible, terrible death. And then the devil moves in when the work of God is forced out. False doctrine. Now we're going to talk about false doctrine. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When false doctrine moves in, then I want you to tell you right now, the work of God is just forced out. There's a lot of churches. I remember when my brother died, and I went to that church, First Church of the Deep Freeze, I call it now. But it was so cold in there, and I never heard how to get to heaven. And that day, that man had the greatest opportunity to preach Christ, and he never preached Christ at my brother's funeral. And his heart was as cold as the weather was in that January day when it was below zero there in Ohio. I'm going to tell you something. False doctrine. And it takes false doctrine to just move out. It just literally forces out the work of God. I'm so concerned today, and I'm not going to deal with that tonight, but I'm concerned. I think one of the false doctrines, and I won't say this with all the dogmatism, is Calvinism moving in to a lot of our churches, moving in into a lot of our schools, moving in, and when that moves in and takes over, I want you to know that church just is dead. It's just dead. And there are other things that go along with that, and I just mention that. Because I've seen so many young people, let's literally get into Calvinism. And I'm here to tell you, I'm convinced it is a false doctrine. And I hope some of you believe that, because I believe with all my heart today that it's done more to force out the work of God. Those churches don't want to go soul winning anymore. They want to win souls. They want to send missionaries. Here we got missionary conference. Why go out on the field and win people to Christ? After all, if they're predestinated, what's the difference? Am I making sense to you? Be careful with these doctrines that literally force out the work of God. And so it was a time when darkness moved in. It was a time when the devil moved in. And thirdly, it was a time when doctrinal error moved in the church. Now, very interesting. You have two doctrines here, and I want to spend a little bit of time with this, if I can, tonight. And as you move down here, so we not only have darkness moving in today, when the light went out, when the church became dark, and a time when the devil moved in, the seat was there in the church. And I never want the devil to be in our church. But it was thirdly a time when doctrinal error moved into the church. Now here you have, in verse 14 and verse 15, doctrinal error. The first one, it has to do with Balaam. Balaam, I want you to notice here, let's read it. But I have a few things against thee, I hope I can make it here, because thou hast them that, can you hear me all right, in spite of my voice, all right, I feel like I'm a teenager, my voice is changing, whatever, going through the stages, all right, let's try it again. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, which taught Balak to cast the stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Now, look here, I got three fingers held up here, right? Can't see those? Because there are three doctrinal errors concerning the doctrine of Balaam, the dealing of Balaam. First of all, there is what we call the error, E-R-R-O-R, the error of Balaam. And you find that in Jude 11. Now you can choose whatever chapter you want in Jude. But in there, and I want you to do something. I want you to get over to Numbers chapter 22 and put something there in the book of Numbers 22, so we get back to it. Now, Balaam shows up here in Numbers, just sort of comes on the scene. And Balaam, we have the heir of Balaam, which shows here the wisdom of the world and not the wisdom of God. Secondly, we have the way of Balaam, the way of Balaam, and that's the way of the world. And then you have the doctrine of Balaam. The doctrine of Balaam is the wickedness of the world. Now, this man Balaam was a false apostate. He was not a saved man. He's burning in hell today. I want to tell you that. And we look at this man Balaam, and you find him in the book of Jude, verse 11. You find him in the 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. That's the way of Balaam. Then you find him over here in Revelation 2, verse 14. That's the doctrine. So you have the error, you have the way, and you have the doctrine of Balaam. Now, what's that all about? You come over there to Numbers 22. You recognize, first of all, the error of Balaam. You find that in 22, verse 12. You find now, you remember when Balak had come to Balaam, and he wanted, listen to me, he wanted to curse the children of Israel. He wanted to get rid of the children of Israel, and the error is to bring a curse on God's people. And you find over there in verse 12. Look here in verse chapter 22, verse 12. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them, referring to Balak, referring to that crowd. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they're blessed. Now let's stop right here. He's talking about Israel as a nation. Now let me say, first of all, this was the error of Balaam in thinking that God would curse us and curse Israel and destroy Israel and destroy Christianity too, because we sometimes rebel against God. You ever rebel against God? I have. You ever sinned against God? You have. I have. And they said, well, why doesn't God just curse them? Now, let me just think for a moment of Israel as a great nation, because I want you to go to leave that portion. You're going to go back to it in a minute, right? But I want you to go over there to Genesis chapter 12. I want to just speak in behalf of Israel. The error of Balaam was to believe that God would curse Israel because they were not always faithful. I'm glad God is not cursing me today because often I'm not faithful. God, the error is believing that God would curse his people when we sin. Now, by the way, I know what I deserve. I hope you know what you deserve tonight. You deserve hell, and I deserve hell, but I thank God we're not cursed tonight. There are four times in chapter 12, in verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 12, and I want you to notice these four I wills here. Notice here, now look here. Now the Lord said unto Abram, and this is what we call the Abrahamic covenant concerning that great nation. Now let me say this to you today. Look here. The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. Underline the word land. Because God has promised this group of people a land. He's promised that. Israel is the land that God has promised them. And when I look at this, although they're not there today as they ought to be, God promises, and the first I will is the regathering of Israel to their land. Now, of all the Old Testament nations, there's only one that's still alive. Guess what it is? It's Israel. That's the only one. The Philistines are gone. The Hittites are gone. The Amorites and Electric Lights and all that group are gone. But Israel is still around because you cannot curse God's people. And so we have here, and what's God going to do one day? I look at that. I suppose these commentaries of 200 or 300 years ago looked at that verse, say, man, you know, Israel's not in the land. And they're scattered all over the earth. God's going to bring them back. 1948, he established Israel as a nation, and they're going to come back to the land. You know why? Because God promised they're going to come back to the land. So the first I will has to do with the gathering of Israel in the land. Second one here, look there in verse 2, and I will make thee a great nation. All right? Israel, God is not only going to regather Israel, but he's going to rescue Israel from any kind of destruction. You know, all the nations, are you listening? All the nations of the world are against God's people, Israel. All of them, except one. America, and it's getting close to be the last one. And we're failing quickly. Now let me say this to you. This first I will, God is going to regather Israel and put them to the land because he promised them. God is going to rescue Israel from final destruction because they're going to become a great nation. Is Israel a great nation today? No. They're going to be, though. The third I will is this. God will reward those nations that become a blessing to Israel. Look, the third, I will bless them and make the name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. God's going to bless the nations and bless Israel. So he's not only going to regather Israel, rescue them from final destruction, he's going to reward every nation. By the way, I believe one of the reasons why God has blessed America, I think are two main reasons. One of them is because the gospel is going out from America greater than any other nation. Second is what we've done to Israel. Do you notice our president is turning on Israel? Our country, our Congress is turning on Israel. And I'll tell you something, God will bless the nation, God will reward the nation, but God will also bring retribution on the nation that stands against Israel, because that's the fourth one. He will not only restore them, regather them to the land, and he will not only rescue them from destruction, he will not reward those that bless Israel, but he will curse those that stand against Israel. So we know here. And you know, he couldn't understand that. Even Balaam could not understand why God wouldn't go along with cursing Israel. Why God wouldn't. So that's the error. That's the wisdom of the world. Watch out for the wisdom of the world. I go to the New Testament. I go over there to the book of James. And I look over there to chapter 3. And notice what he says about the wisdom, that this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. There's two kinds of wisdom. You can get it from the devil, you can get it from God. And so we recognize today this error. And then secondly, there is, if you'll notice with me today, there is not only the error of Balaam, and that is they wanted to curse Israel, but secondly, the way of Balaam. And if you go back there to Numbers chapter 22, go back there if you will, please, Numbers 22, you're going to find they not only, are you ready? He not only wanted to curse Israel, but he wanted to cash in on religion. You know, some people today want to cash in on religion. They want to cash in on religion. One of the biggest problems I have with the charismatic movement today and the tongues and the healing and the Benny Hinn's and all this group out there is they're cashing in on religion. That's as old as Balaam. Balaam wanted to cash in on religion. Look what we find over here, if you will, please, in Numbers 22, verse 32. Now we dealt with the error of Balaam. Error was believed. He thought God ought to go ahead and curse these people. I'm glad God doesn't curse you and me. Won't curse Israel. Then you deal here with, and that was, here you deal with the way of Balaam. He said, I'm just going to cash on the, look at verse 32. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thy ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee because thy way is perverse before me. The way of Balaam. You know why? He said, listen. You know what Balak said? He said, if you'll curse Israel, I will what? I'll make you rich. I'm going to cash in on this. By the way, yeah, we have the charismatic movement and these faith healers, a bunch of guys going on living lavishly, living a way that is just absolutely contrary to Scripture. And you know, the health and wealth crowd, and the fact of it is, if you sow the seed by sending them money, and they're living lavishly. You know, Balaam said, I think that's a good idea. I'm just going to cash in on this. I got news for you. Our Lord became poor that we might become rich spiritually. Then we have here, not only do we see here the error of Balaam, curse Israel, and then we see the way of Balaam to cash in on it. He said, listen, and he tried four times to curse Israel. Each time God said, you can't curse my people. But he tried to cash in on it. And then thirdly, you find the doctrine of Balaam, and that's what he's talking about over here in the book of Revelation chapter 2. Now, whereas the error of Balaam, Balaam wanted to curse Israel, and then that's the error, and then the way was to cash in on it. And now we see the doctrine, what was it, to corrupt Israel, to corrupt them. He said, you know, if we can just corrupt them. You know, the devil said he tried to destroy Christianity, tried to destroy the church. He said, well, we can't do it that way. Let's just corrupt them. And so we have here. And what, how did Balaam do that? Well, I won't take time tonight to deal with all that because I don't know if my voice is going to hold up. But he's simply over there in chapter 25. He tried to get them to intermarry with unsaved people. And we're bringing the unsaved. When you bring the unsaved into the church, we got a couple that's going to join next week. The Coburns are going to join next week, or Wednesday night, I guess. I praise the Lord. We met with them. They gave a great testimony. Couldn't be here tonight. I'm going to tell you something. Can't anybody join our church here by God's grace unless they give a testimony? Unless they give a testimony. And it's very important that they come to know Jesus Christ. If not, we're going to corrupt the church by bringing the unsaved in. And that's what he wanted to do, to corrupt God's people. Now, go back here to the book of Revelation, if you will, please, and look here further as we close up this tonight. So we looked here. First of all, we see a time when darkness moved in, a time when the devil moved in, a time the church, a time when doctrinal error moved in. The first one was Balaam, when he tried to, through error, to curse the children of Israel, tried to the way to cash in on this thing, and tried through corrupting the doctrine. And then we move into this idea of the Nicolaitans. Look there, if you will, please, in verse 15. Now, I want you to write here, I looked at a couple commentary, and I'm not sure. No one's sure what I'm going to tell you, if it's true or not. I just think it's a good possibility. Over there in verse 6:15, so then that also that hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans. Now write by that, or write in your thoughts here somewhere, write if you will please, Acts 6 verse 5. In Acts 6 verse 5, there is a man by the name of Nicholas in there. And many believe that Nicholas is the one who started the Nicolaitans. I don't know that. I know two or three commentaries that say that's what happened. I wasn't there. By the way, you know what I found out? If it doesn't tell you in the Bible, just leave it alone, basically. You know what I mean? Silence sometimes is golden. It's just not there. If you want to believe that, that's fine. There's a lot of people who are not too sure what the word Nicolaitan means. I believe there's two possibilities. Number one, that word Nicolaitan means to be more relaxed in our Christian living. That the idea was just kind of do your own thing. Do you not see that moving into the church today? All over the church is wanting, you know, the cry out there is be more relaxed in our Christian living. Let's not be so strict. How many times I've heard, we're too strict. I don't know how many times down through the years I've said, people come to me and they say, well, I joined your church, but you're too strict. And I ask them what they mean by that. And you know, they have a hard time answering the question. They say, well, I don't feel comfortable here. I didn't know God brought you in the church to feel comfortable. I thought he brought you in to feel convicted, to be willing to change. Because there's normally something that they're doing they don't want to give up. And so there is that thought here that Nicolaitan means to be relaxed in our Christian living. Judges 21 verse 25 said there was no king and every man did what? Is right where? In their own eyes. I'll just kind of do my own thing. And that's creeping in. I know it's a lot of churches today that resemble the Pergamos church. I was with a young couple, I think I mentioned this, and they had visited our church, and they said, boy, we'd like to join. He said, but it's 30 miles, 35 miles away, and they just see gas prices are high, young couple trying to make it. And I said, well, have you not visited some churches in your area? And he said, we visited three of them. Two of them offered to take us out after service and have a beer. Some of the young people our age. He said, I was shocked, but it didn't shock them because they had that Nicolaitan philosophy and relaxed. Just relax. Let's not make a big deal out of standards and things. There's love. Pergamos is creeping in today. Then there is another thought. Not only be relaxed in a Christian living, but to be more restricted in our Christian learning. There are some who believe this is when clergy and laity made a big division here. And I believe that's a lot of truth in that. Let me tell you something, folks. You got to be careful that you set clergy different from the average person in the pew. Listen, we're all the same. Now, I understand there's positions and respect and responsibility. But the truth of it is we all got saved the same way. We all live the same way. We all grow the same way. And they restricted in their Christian learning. And they said, you know, you cannot. And when the priest came along, what happened? They said, well, you can't study the Bible. You don't understand the Bible. You'll never understand the Bible. That's our job. I want you to think with me as we wind us up tonight of Acts chapter 17. Verse 11. Laugh at me. Have fun. Enjoy this. When he talks about the Berean church, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they studied to see what the Word had to say, if these things were true or not. I don't expect you to believe everything I said. I expect you to study the book. There's no division here in that sense of the word, where I have all the knowledge and you just listen to me. No, you go check those things out yourself. And now, by the way, we've got so many people are following people. No matter what they say, well, he says it, I guess it's okay. I mean, look at his church. Look how big it is. Look how popular he is. It had nothing to do with it. We need to check it out and to see that it's right or not. It was a time here that when the Pergamos church, when darkness moved, go ahead, Joe, laugh at me, have fun. Yeah, you know, when the devil moved in and when false doctrine move in, is a time when disgrace set in. Finally, look back to our passage here in Revelation. He says to the church, repent, or else I'll come unto you thee quickly and will fight against thee and with the sword of my mouth. That's the word of God. You know that word repent, isn't that being left out today? You know, I was talking to somebody, said, you don't have to repent to get saved. I said, you and I don't study the same Bible. You must have a different translation than I do. I find that word repent all through there. I find it before you get saved. I find it while you're saved. And repent. And we've left that out. We've left that out today. And that's a disgrace. Then he does something very interesting. Two things. He talks about the hidden manna in verse 17. 17, I'm going to look up, but you'd be laughing at me. He says, he that heareth an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said in the churches. To him that overcome will give to eat of the hidden manna. You know, I underline that word manna. You know something? That manna speaks of the Word of God. You cannot have, you have to have a heavenly appetite for heavenly food. I'm just tired of people saying, well, you know, we need to do something to reach young people or the people, masses of people today, because the Word of God just boring to the average person. Well, if you got a heavenly appetite, you'll have a heavenly desire for the Word, according to what your appetite is. And then he says here, in a white stone. Now, in those days, when someone was on trial, they would have two colored stones. They'd have a white one and they'd have a black one. When the final verdict was reached, if they held out his hand and in that was a black stone, it meant they were guilty, condemned. If they held out the hand with the white stone, it means you're not guilty. I wonder what stone represents us tonight. In my own personal life, what's the color of stone would represent my life? The things in my life that need to be taken care of. Father, I pray tonight for the meeting that will take place. I'm thankful tonight for our church. I pray, Father, we'll not become a Pergamos church. We'll not see darkness set in, the devil set in, and false doctrine set in. Lord, I pray tonight that God's way will be right before us. Thank you for what you're going to do in Christ's name. Amen. We're just going to stand and sing one stanza of whatever song.
543, 543.